I encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit assist us. Father, we know that we're sinners, and we know that sin blocks our communication with you, and so we pray this morning that you would cleanse us in the blood of Christ. Father, that we might be robed solely in the righteousness of His righteousness, that there be no hindrance of communication as we study your word. Lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As this week unfolded, it probably didn't go the way that a lot of us would have desired. Certainly, I made my opinion known that does anyone have any question who I voted for in the presidential election? I think I made it abundantly clear I voted for our current president. And I told you why I voted for our current president. And that's what makes the way this thing has unfolded so disappointing. Because with former Vice President Joe Biden being declared the winner and Kamala Harris, those two individuals stand opposed to so much that we as a church family stand strongly for. We are unashamedly and unapologetically, because we believe according to the Scriptures that all life is sacred. Life in the womb from the very moment of conception was created specially by God with a specific purpose for their life. And that we as man have absolutely no authority or no place to extinguish that life under any circumstances, under any circumstances. All life is sacred. We also believe that that doesn't end when that baby is born. We believe that all life is sacred until the moment that God calls them home, whether it be through natural causes or whether it be through providential accidents. We believe that all life is sacred from beginning to end. The ticket of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris that we assume will be our next president and vice president do not believe that. In fact, they stand very strongly opposed to those things. We also, as a church, believe very strongly, unashamedly, and unapologetically that marriage is for one man married to one woman for life. Now, I know some haven't lived according to that, and we do not exclude those folks from membership or from the rights and privileges of our church. We welcome you here, but that's what we as a church believe the Bible teaches. That's why we believe it, because we believe that's what the Word of God that we have in our laps teaches us. This is God's perfect will. Now, we know that most of us somewhere along the line, whether it be in that area or another area, have done something, and we believe God forgives that, and it's all under the blood. But nevertheless, we believe marriage is one man married to one woman for life. Obviously, our assumed next president and vice president do not believe that. They disagree with that very strongly. They believe that anyone can marry anyone and still be marriage. But that is not what the Word of God teaches. And that is why we stand on what we stand on, unapologetically and unashamedly, because we do not leave it up to human opinion. We do not leave it upon our culture to determine these things. We submit to the Word of God and His authority in our lives. And I could go on with other things that they believe that are absolutely opposed to what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, we are against that. And it doesn't matter how you voted. You're welcome here, and we're glad you're here. It doesn't, if you voted for President Biden and Kamala Harris, that does not exclude you from church membership. Because we believe every man has a right to their free conscience. And we believe that is in all areas. Now, God declares some things sin. The way you cast your vote is not sin. And so that is not an issue. But after the way the week has just transpired, a lot of Christians have been left scratching their heads. What do we do now? Because we know that another issue that we are very strongly opposed to, the declared winners of this election, is that of religious freedom. We believe, because the Bible declares, that all men are free to worship according to the dictates of their conscience. Baptists have never, when they have been the majority in any country or any state or any area, Baptists have never forbidden other groups the right of free worship. That's what makes us Baptists, because that's what the Word of God teaches, and we believe the Word of God. There are very few other denominations, and none of the mainline denominations can say that. Because when they have been in charge, or their predecessors have been in charge, they have outlawed other denominations or other faiths. And they have taxed and declared as second citizens other denominations, including us Baptists, and persecuted other denominations. We believe very strongly in the right for a man to decide how God would have them worship Him, as long as it doesn't infringe on the rights of others. And so obviously human sacrifice would be excluded. That's just obviously a crime, and there is no freedom in that. But for someone to take the Word of God and say, well, I don't believe the way you believe, I believe something else, and to take this and follow it, we give them that right. Now, we realize our responsibility, and I'll probably talk about that a little bit later, to convince them to line up with the Word of God. But that is our beliefs. They have that right to choose. Unfortunately, I do not believe that the declared winner of this past election and his vice president believe that. As we've seen in the restrictions placed on churches and anything to do with religion in the states that are controlled by Democratic governors, that we could be in for some very difficult times here, because we are Bible-believing Christians. We don't know what the future holds, but God does. And so the message I'd like to bring this morning is, what do we do when an election goes wrong? And this one could be terribly wrong for Bible-believing people in our country. There's a lot of other areas I could, as I said, elaborate on, but I'm going to get along with just three simple points this morning of what we need to do, what we need to do if you voted expecting different results. The first thing we need to do is outlined here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses that we read. We need to support our leaders in prayer. Yes, we need to pray for our current president, because he is our president, whether we agree with his policies or don't agree with his policies, whether he's a godly man or an ungodly man is all irrelevant. When God had these words penned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember who the king was. It was Caesar. Caesar was a very wicked and ungodly man. And so the command here given to us is just simply pray for them. Now, it's not just to pray a general prayer, Lord bless our president or Lord bless our king. But he's specific in what he tells us, the reason or the motivation and what we're to pray for. Now, the motivation behind the prayer is in verses 2 and 3. And that is that we might be able to exercise freedom of religion. He says again in verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, pray for them, for these specific people. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so he's telling us a couple of things there, at least, as he's telling us to pray for them. First of all, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That we don't have to break the law and that we're not in fear of persecution as we've enjoyed in our nation throughout its history. But this morning, there are churches that are meeting in defiance of their government order in their state and are being fined $5,000 just for going to church as a church family. And every day, they're fined $5,000. Tomorrow, they'll be fined another $5,000 because they met today. And then Tuesday, another $5,000 because they met on Sunday. And then Wednesday, when they have midweek service, they're being fined again because they are having midweek service. And all 7 days of the week, they're being fined $5,000 because they are in defiance of the government order. That is not living a quiet and peaceable life. Other churches have been threatened to have their church doors locked and their buildings sold. That happened in New York. You didn't hear a lot about it, but that was what was going on. Now, it never happened, as far as I know. I didn't hear about it happening, but that was the threats. We had, and I don't remember if it was, I don't remember what state it happened in, somewhere down south, where the police were going to the parking lot during the service and taking down license plate and then sending tickets to everyone with I believe it was $1,000 fine for being in church. We don't know what the future holds. This may and more be what we'll be facing. Or none of this. There may not even be a ripple effect. We don't know. But we do know that we're commanded to pray for our leaders, that we have the ability to worship God and live a Christian life without persecution, without fear, without worry of being thrown in jail or fined or being placed as a second-class citizen where we don't have the privilege to vote any longer or to have any of the best jobs. That's what happens in China. If you're a Christian, you are never going to have a good job, ever. You're going to sacrifice it. Your children will not be able to have a college education because you're a Christian and they are not going to allow you to advance. All that could happen or none of it could happen. But we're to pray for our president, whether it be a president that we like, that we agree with, that agrees with us, or whether he be opposed to all that we stand for is irrelevant. We're to pray for him so that we might be able to live a Christian life without fear. In verse number 2, we're also to pray that we might live a life in all godliness and honesty. You remember communist Russia? Not all of us are old enough to remember that. But do you remember when... maybe you've never seen the pictures. Georgi Vin, I think, was the name. He was a Russian pastor that was thrown in the concentration camp. And finally, they just kicked him out of his country. And he came to the United States. And he had a movie, an old film strip that he used to show. And he was known nationally. He had come to my home church while I was there. But he showed the Christians in communist Russia having church, except they were in the middle of the woods, in the middle of winter. And there was a group of people just standing around. They were singing hymns. Obviously, we didn't understand a word they were saying because they were speaking Russian. They had to lie about who they are. Now, it wasn't just in communist Russia behind the Iron Curtain. There are those today, especially in the country of China, the house churches that you've heard so much about, where they have to lie about who they are. And they have to sneak around in order to have church. And if a church gets too big, meeting in individual apartments, then they have to split it up so it doesn't attract government attention. They have to lie. They cannot be honest. You go to any Muslim country, you can't be honest about what you're doing and who you are and about carrying Bibles. You can't be honest about that. Now, doesn't God require honesty? One of the Ten Commandments is to not bear false witness. And so what are we going to do? How do we correlate that? We've got to live the Christian life and be faithful to God. And so God wants us to pray for those in authority over us that they might give us that ability to live an honest life, to live a Christian life, and not have to lie about who we are or what we're doing. And so we continue to remain faithful, we continue to support our leaders in prayer. So what do we pray for them about? Well, that's given to us in verses 4 and 5. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to under the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's not very likely that anyone in this room is ever going to have an opportunity to walk up to the next president and say, President, assuming Biden, do you know for sure that when you die, that you'll wind up in heaven? We won't have that opportunity to witness to him personally. But you are given the opportunity to pray that somebody will be able to do just that for him. And so we're to pray for their salvation because they need it just as badly as every other man and woman and child on the face of the planet. Because if they don't receive Christ as their own personal Savior, if they're trusting their religion or they're trusting their good works, or they just simply don't believe any of that, that heaven is real and that hell is hot, if they don't believe that, they're still going to wind up in hell for all eternity. And so we're supposed to pray that they trust Christ as their Savior. Now, I have it on good authority that Donald Trump, President Trump, is a born-again believer. Now, that doesn't mean he's living it or has ever lived it, but I know a pastor who had the opportunity to spend 45 minutes with him alone in a limo and share the gospel with him and the president assured that pastor, that he was, in fact, a born-again believer. That's what we're to pray for, and praise God that he is. Now, I wish he would maybe live it a little bit better than he does, but I wish I lived a little better too, don't you? And so we're to pray for our leaders that they come to a knowledge of Christ, that they get saved. And I think there's two things being stated there in verse number 4. Salvation is first for all men to be saved, that they escape hell, that they trust Christ as their Savior, that they acknowledge that He died on the cross for their sin, and they put their faith in Him and change their eternal destiny. Not by any good works that they've done, but what Christ has already done. But the second thing we have there in verse number 4, come under the knowledge of the truth, I think that's talking about the Christian life. That they grow in grace and that they follow the Lord in believers' baptism and that they begin to learn the Word of God and apply the principles that are found in the Word of God to their lives just like you and I are supposed to do. We're to pray for our president and our elected officials that they would do exactly that thing that we're expected to do in their relationship with God. But it's interesting, he doesn't stop on the subject there. He's told us our motivation. He's told us the content. But he also addresses our attitude. In verse number 8, he says, I will therefore that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, if we would stop and just meditate on verse number 8, there's a whole mouthful in that one verse. And we could spend our entire morning on that one verse and go over time and still maybe have to finish it up tonight. Because God has a lot to say in that verse about our attitude in prayer. Because he's talking about prayer, but he says, what kind of hands should we have? That's the first thing he says. Holy hands. What are holy hands? Holy hands are hands that are set apart to God. That's what the word holy means. to leave the world behind, change our direction, and set ourselves apart to God to do His will. And that's the whole key there, is the will of God behind holy hands. We submit to God's perfect will. And instead of praying selfishly in prayer, like some might, because if you don't like the president, you might be tempted to say, Lord, send an assassin his way and take care of him. You've just played for the president. You've met that obligation, haven't you? That one you have, but not this one. Holy hands for God's will. And so that's an important factor in praying for our leaders. We're to support our leaders in prayer. This is what we're supposed to do when an election doesn't go our way, or if an election does go our way. In fact, all three of these points, I hate the clock, but all three of these points go or apply whether we like our president or don't like our president. And so we pray with holy hands, God's will. And then without wrath. Without wrath. This can be a struggle. I remember when President Obama was president for 8 years, and he set in motion so many policies and enacted so many things that I was just dead set against. Because, not because of my own personal opinion, but because they were against the Word of God. President, or Vice President, I guess is the technical term to call him right at this point, Biden is going to continue what President Obama started and take it another step further. And sometimes the anger or the wrath will be hard to put in check. But God says you must do it. When you're praying for them, not out of wrath, but out of love and compassion and a pure heart. And then He says, without doubting. Without wrath and doubting. Not questioning God's will. Not questioning that God has a purpose. Not questioning that God has a plan, but simply submitting, simply yielding to the perfect will of God for your life personally, for my life personally, but also for the will of our nation and for the will of the world. God has a plan. He set it in motion on that first day when He said, let there be light. He set His motion and plan, or He set His plan in motion, and it hasn't changed, it hasn't altered, and He's recorded it for us in His Word, and we know it's going to happen, and that's why we're studying through the book of Revelation on a normal week, and Lord willing, next week we'll be back into the book of Revelation. God has a plan that He is going to fulfill, and part of that plan is that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times are not going to come if you have every nation on earth as a godly nation. This must take place, and we must surrender to it and yield to it. We may not like it. God never says we have to say, praise the Lord for all the wicked and evil in our society. God never said that. We pray for righteousness and holiness. Pray for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to live a godly life. But when that doesn't happen, we don't throw in the towel. We don't get discouraged, and we don't quit, and we don't give up. Without doubting means we just simply yield to God's perfect will and wait for God's perfect time. And so the first thing we're to do when an election goes wrong is we're to support our leaders in prayer. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to jump to the last verse in this chapter. It's the great resurrection chapter. Verse 58 is actually instruction for us. If the rapture is at hand, this is how we should live. And I think this applies also to what to do when an election goes wrong. Follow with me as I read 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. What's this next word? Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When an election goes wrong, not only are we to support our leaders in prayer, but we're also to stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to God. Don't get overly discouraged. Don't think that God has failed you. Don't think that Christianity is a thing of the past. It may not be the fad over the next several years. It may not be the popular thing to do. In fact, it may become very unpopular to have a Christian stand. It has been for quite some time now. There won't be anything different there. There won't be anything new. But through it all, the Christian must stand immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So stay faithful to God in your church attendance. If God were to close the doors, guess what? I'm sorry, not God, but if government is to close the doors, God is greater than our government. And I intend to be in this pulpit preaching. And if you're not comfortable coming out to church, we still intend to broadcast on the internet through Facebook and through our live stream audio from our church webpage. We still intend to do these things because we're going to stay faithful to God no matter what our government tells us to do. Because God comes first and we obey God first. And the government has absolutely no place to tread on the rights we have in this nation to meet openly and to meet publicly. If they can meet openly and publicly and burn cities down and get the applause and the praise of our governmental leaders in their areas, then we have every right to meet peaceably and calmly and quietly in our church buildings and worship our God and our Savior. We're guaranteed that by our Constitution and Bill of Rights. And they cannot take it away from us. And even if they didn't have it in the Constitution and Bill of Rights, and even if they could take it away legally, we still have that right, an inalienable right coming from Almighty God, not from our government. The government does not give us the right to meet. God does. Stay faithful also in your Bible reading. We need to know the Word of God more now than ever before. You need to know the signs of the times, even though there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. You need to be able to identify what's going on in the world and filter it through the Word of God and be able to see that you might have hope and that you might have joy and that you might have peace that passes all understanding that no one else might possibly have, because you know the Word of God and you understand what's going on in the world about you, even though no one else around you may. So stay faithful to God in your Bible reading. Stay faithful to God in your tithing. I praise the Lord that even though through this difficult year, everyone here has been so faithful, and our church isn't facing a financial crisis like so many are. I've known of several churches that have had to shut down. I know one that just almost from the onset had to shut down and sell their building because of a complete lack of finances. But things could get tough if our country goes to or follows the Green New Deal like they intend to do, or at least they've stated they plan to do that. You know what that's going to mean? That's going to mean the loss of jobs on a large scale, very large scale. Now, many of us are retired and we say, well, that's not going to affect me. It will when the gas prices go up to $5 a gallon and a gallon of milk is $10 and a loaf of bread is $5 and on I could go. That's what will happen. It'll affect all of us. But let me encourage you, stay faithful to God. God doesn't need our money. We know that. And if it comes to buying a loaf of bread so that you might survive or putting your offering in, God understands that. Take care of yourself. Buy your medicine that you need to have. God will take care of us. But as you're able, stay faithful in your finances and God will bless you. I could go on the subject, but I don't have time. We must move along. I've already touched on this third thing a little bit. What to do when an election goes wrong. Support our leaders in prayer. Stay faithful to God. And thirdly, seek to win the lost. Turn to Acts chapter 1 if you would. Back just a few pages. Go through 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Acts will be there. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. This has never changed. This is in effect right now. It has always been in effect, this command. And it will never cease to be in effect. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice ye shall, not you might or you can if you want to be. You can volunteer for service and be a, it doesn't say that, does it? Unfortunately, far too many Christians have been poor witnesses, bad examples of what the gospel is all about, and has left a bad taste in the mouths of those that are unbelievers. And there are many who will never trust Christ as their Savior because of the bad example or the poor witness of a fellow believer in Christ. Don't ever be that one. Be a good witness. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Seek to win the lost. That's been our imperative from day one when Christ ascended into heaven. And we could follow through the other four verses of the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ to His believers that He left behind. And it's still in effect today, but we're just going to look at this one. We're to be witnesses in our Jerusalem. That's our immediate sphere of influence. Then He says in Judea. That's our country or our state. And all Samaria, that's the regions, the political regions that border the countries right next to ours. But then across the globe, continue to seek to win the lost, whether it be by mouth, by sharing the gospel verbally, or whether it be through gospel tract. Get the gospel out there. I think if we had been more faithful, I'm not alone in this opinion. Wednesday night, I listened to Pastor Clarence Sexton of Temple Baptist Church, but Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastors a large church there with a great Bible college on the church campus. He was saying that the problem in America is that churches have not been soul winning. And that's the answer. Our answer is not in the White House. It's not in the courtroom. The answer isn't in Congress to make laws and remove laws. The answer is to win souls to Christ. No matter how bad it may get here in our country. And as I said, there may be no effect at all. But if it does get bad, I still believe God can send a revival. Because God is still in the soul-saving business. And I think the reason why God doesn't send revival is there aren't enough Christians that are real. There are enough Christians that are serious. There aren't enough Christians who are willing to just say, "Hear my Lord, send me." Because we want to play around in the world and dabble in the things of the world and look like the world and smell like the world and enjoy all the things the world offers us to enjoy. And we've become so carnal in our Christianity and our nation, and the evidence, just go to the average church today and listen to their rock band and watch their light show, and then, for 45 minutes, then listen to the 5-minute sermonette from a man or a woman dressed in very casual clothes. Come as you are, go as you are. Carnal Christianity. Lukewarm. God talked about it. We talked about that when we looked at the 7 letters to the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. That's why we don't have revival today. Christianity is powerless. Because the individual Christian is not willing to say, "I'll stand up and be counted by God. And I don't care what my peers think. I, by the grace of God, will live a godly life." That's what our country needs. And that's the answer to any crisis we may ever face as a nation. It's for the individual Christian to stand up before God and say, "God, I'll be the one and live a godly life. I'll make a difference in my country and in my community and in my family." Won't you be that one today? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Challenge our hearts to just do the things that we need to do. Many of us have been doing them all along, but I think every one of us could do them better than we have been. And then, Father, if we've never made that decision, just simply stand up and say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Whatever You may ask, whatever You may desire, I yield to Your perfect will." I may have to start doing some things I've never done before. And I may have to stop doing things I'm in the habit of doing. But by your grace, I'll be that one. Father, move in our hearts, move in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.